Our gracious Father, we so very much appreciate the truth that you have brought through this pulpit all of these years. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to take in your word. We pray that you would help us to recognize how these things that we study apply to us each individually and collectively as a church, and that we would put these things into action in our own lives. And we just thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last week, we were studying the faith of Jesus as it pertains to true faith, Pastor Mike's study on true faith. And we're getting down towards the end of his study after many, many months of going through it again. But what a comprehensive study this has been. I mean, from all of the Greek words that pertain to faith in the Old Testament, all the different nuances that were involved with that. We would definitely benefit each of us if periodically we went back through this study, read through the notes, and they are up on the website. But yeah, last week I was talking about the concept of Jesus being the author and perfecter of our faith. This new concept, the faith, that consists of having trust and faith in the Father's plan, His power, His protection, His provisions, His promises, and the very process that God determined was necessary to bring about His will. Those again were the six P's. And I went over the fact that Jesus was the prototype, that author, the perfecter, prototype of this new kind of humanity, a new creature, as it was referenced here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We looked in these two Greek words, neos and kainos, both of which are translated as new in the New Testament. And we looked at the differences between these, neos being new in time, new yet still familiar in the sense that it's a new version of something that is pre-existing, whereas kainos, which we have in this passage, was new in quality, nature, or design entirely. So like the difference between a neos new car being the latest model of the, you know, the newest BMW versus kainos was like a completely new kind of mode of transportation or different kind of vehicle or car than anyone has previously known. And that's what we have here. We are a completely new type of creature. Now, this new creature is, of course, the new nature that we each of us are given, that it's created within us at the moment of salvation when we trust on Christ as our Savior. Our new natures are fed by God's Word, which is then metabolized by faith. And metabolization of God's Word by faith, that's where we take in God's Word here in Bible class, reading Scripture on our own, in our own devotionals, listening to God's Word and Bible teaching, then processed within our spirit by believing it. So it's like the, you know, pastors mentioned that, the concept of eating and then thinking about these things, meditating on them. That's our chewing it up in the mouth of our mind. And then the swallowing of it is, of course, the believing it. And we all kind of use that periodically in our own, just in society, that, you know, I can't swallow that. You know, somebody's telling you a lie. Well, I'm not going to swallow that. Well, swallowing something, meaning you're taking it into your core. And then once that's been introduced into our spirit, then it infuses the new nature with that necessary nutrients of spiritual power, spiritual energy that is supplied to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw that Christ gave us the perfect example of metabolization of God's Word in that he had complete faith in the Father's six P's. Again, that's the plan. That it was beneficial and good, not only for Christ, but also for all of those believers that the Father has given to him. He had complete faith in God's promises. The many specific things that the Father had promised the Son in eternity past, as well as those that are recorded in Scripture that we read. And Jesus came to earth specifically to receive these things that were promised upon the successful accomplishing of God's plan for his life. He had complete faith in God's power. The power to bring about that very plan that God had made. Job 42:2 Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things. No plan or purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, this idea of purpose, or it's God's overriding purpose and plan for creation. And this idea of you can do all things, this is a Hebrew word, Yakol, Y-A-K-O-L. And that has the idea of to have the ability, strength, or power to do a thing. Whether that is the ability physically to do something, morally, constitutionally, or dependent on any external authority, God had whatever it took to do all things that were necessary to bring about his plan. That's the faith that Christ had, complete faith in his power to do it. And he had complete faith in God's protection. That the Father would keep anyone or anything from harming or hindering Jesus in such a way that it would thwart him from accomplishing the Father's plan for his life. And he had complete faith in God's provisions. That he would provide anything necessary to accomplish his plan for Christ here on earth. And lastly, he had complete faith in the Father's process. One of the hardest ones for us to have complete faith in. These are the circumstances, the events, the testings, and, and the trials, and the terrible suffering that the Father had determined were necessary to bring about the completion of his glorious, perfect plan. Now, we know that Jesus was in deep anguish over the prospect of having to go through the horror of crucifixion on the cross. And something he had never experienced before, his own death. But he was in total submission to the will and humbly accepted God's will by the process of faith. He trusted that the Father knew what he was doing. Something that was especially striking that was brought up last week was that Christ was actually able to step outside of those exterior circumstances, and he experienced inner joy and happiness, being assured with a deep sense of inner well-being on the basis of believing that he would be raised from the dead by the Father's power and faithfulness, and that his body would not undergo decay. Psalm 16, 9 through 10 reads, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." So his faith in the Father's promises gave him moment by moment sense of well-being, that sense of security and inner joy, despite all of the terrible exterior circumstances of suffering on the cross. Christ's life, death, and resurrection certified the validity of this new concept of the faith. It demonstrated to all of the rest of us new creatures, as it were, that the promises of God, when metabolized by faith, that concept actually works. I mean, look at the results for Christ. No matter what he went through here, all of the terrible trauma of the cross, going to Hades and being brought up to the right hand of the Father, that is the epitome of the summation of the faith. And Jesus originated it and brought it to completion. We know by looking at what Christ did that metabolized Bible doctrine in the soul creates this state of peace and inner happiness inside the soul that will enable us to endure any kind of trials in our own lives. We also see that the pattern that Christ had to adhere to when he was on earth is something that we have to do pertaining to living by faith on a daily basis. He had to live by faith so that he could receive everything that the Father had promised him. Now, God's promises are to be believed as well as claimed by faith. And just like Jesus, we have to go through many trials in our own lives in order to get those promises. And that is where the idea of patience and endurance comes in. Patience, because of the time factor involved while we're going through a trial or difficulty. We want it done now, but there's always a process that we need to go through. And endurance is that act of applying faith to God's promises while we're going through those trials. Waiting patiently for him to come through, for the trial to be over, for him to remove us from it, whichever way, you know, God ordains for us to get past this trial. It's either away from it, through it, or out of it. But it's up to him which one. And we have to be okay with that. The reason we can be okay with whether it's away, through, or from, or out of, is because whatever those circumstances are, God has determined ahead of time that this is what was necessary. It had to be that way for us to learn what we need to learn, to have the experiences we need to experience, and to grow in the ways we need to grow, to be who he wants us to be. Now, this concept of faith in the Father's plan, again, was originated by Christ as its author, and it's to be the dynamic that the whole church lives by today. It's a concept that most Christians may be ignorant of, mainly because a lot of churches don't teach anything about this. Instead, they look at Christian life, going to church as a ritual, singing songs, being entertained, raising hands, being good, being involved in programs and activities of all kinds. That's what Christianity is to the lion's share of those who call themselves Christians nowadays. And when Christ said to take up our cross and follow Him, He was telling us to follow Him by following His example of having faith in the Father and His plan in our lives. Now we may say, well, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Well, guess what? We don't have to know. We don't have to know all of the details. That's one of the hardest and biggest parts of faith in this, is trusting that God knows what He's doing. All that matters is that the Father knows what that plan is. All we need to know is that we're to do it by faith. We're to follow Him by faith. I mean, don't you think that the Father's capable of leading you in His plan, just as He did with His Son? Through the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. Faith and trust is all you have when you don't know what His plan is. We need to follow the leader, as it were. I mean, we've probably all played that game with our kids, with friends. You know, one person takes off and the other kids have to do what the leader does all along the way. Christ is our leader. We just need to keep looking at Him and how He lived, what He did, and follow His pattern. We have to understand the necessity of being oriented to and understanding this concept. The concept that Christ blazed a trail for us to follow. He originated and perfected it. This concept of faith in the Father and His will. We have to hold tight to the fact and believe that He has a plan for our lives, just as Christ did. And we have to see how Bible doctrine, faith, and grace are all part of this. You take any of those away from that triangle, it ceases to be an object. It's like a table that has, you can have a table or a stool that has three legs. You kick one of those legs out, it's not a stool anymore. It's laying on its side on the floor. But it can support all kinds of weight when it has the grace, faith, and truth. It can support all the weight of all the trials that we have. So many Christians plan their own lives, their own activities, their own ideas. It's their plans and their works, their own self-glorification. And then they look to God like it's some kind of faith when they want Him to bless their own plans and make their work come to be. Instead, we're to be looking at the Father in faith, adjusting our lives to His plan and His will, and letting the Father bring about His plan in our lives. Not our plan for our lives, His plan for our lives. And we're to be believing and living our lives by faith in Him as He unveils that plan on a daily basis. Isaiah 54, said that the Father woke Christ up each morning for instruction in the Word. Can't we see that the Father was actively working in the Son's life, leading Him along in His plan? And it was the Father that through the guidance and driving of the Holy Spirit that sent Him off into the wilderness. Again, part of God leading Christ in His plan. And It's not a coincidence that Satan was out there in the desert to tempt and attack Christ. And it's not a coincidence that he was led out there. God knew what was going on. God knew what it would take to bring about his plan. And it was ordained for Christ to go out there and be tested, to go through that trial. And in our own lives, when we're tested, when we're going through trials, those are at the hand of God. He causes or allows these things to happen in our lives for a purpose. When we look at these things in our own lives, can't we see God's handiwork? Can't we see, especially in retrospect, after all of the dust clears, can't we see all of the ways things lined up and worked out and how God came through in various ways? This should be inspiring to us to be able to make it through the trials that we're under. Or do we have such little faith? Do we think that all of the things befall us in life, like they're just happenstance, chance, or coincidence? Can't we see the eternal omniscience and all-present God working in our lives, working it all out in accordance to his good pleasure and his will? Faith in the Father and his plan is the legacy given to us by Christ to all of us, this new species of humanity. And it's to be the sole dynamic driving us in our day-to-day life with God. And as we mentioned before, the suffering is part of this package of the Father's will. Even though it's unpleasant, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." This here is interesting. The Lord's will to crush him. In the King James and the NASB and a couple other translations, it actually says it pleased the Lord to crush him. Now, this isn't like some sort of sadistic pleasure in seeing somebody in misery. This is the will of the Father, which in this case was suffering, was necessary to accomplish the objective of redeeming the lost souls of those under judgment. And the accomplishing of his purpose is what pleased him. God is pleased when he sees his will come to be. It is in that respect that it pleased God to crush him, to cause him to suffer. He took no pleasure in seeing his son in pain and anguish, but he knew what that was bringing about. And he was pleased by it. In Isaiah 53:7, we read, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And the reason why is that he knew by faith that all of this was ordained by the Father and his will. It was necessary for him to go through this, to redeem all of us. And as he said in Isaiah 53:6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's an objective that the Father is accomplishing with Christ. There's an objective that He's accomplishing in each and every one of our lives. It's not an objective that He wants to accomplish or that He's trying to accomplish. He's the omnipotent God of the universe. It is something that He has purposed and determined and guaranteed in eternity past to accomplish, to attain to that which He purposed, the certain things. There are certain things that need to be done, in Christ's case, had to be done. And that's where the suffering sometimes is necessary. It reminds me of the concept of growing up as kids, and you know, we have growing pains. I had the most miserable growing pains when I was young. My knees hurt so bad. I was in tears up until like 10, 11 years old. And I would just writhe in my bed in agony. But what are growing pains? That's the process of our bones getting stronger, getting longer as we grow, which I didn't do a whole lot of. With all the growing pains I had, I would have thought I would have been like 8 feet tall. But yeah, I guess it was just, my knees were growing bigger maybe, I don't know. But the point being is that without those growing pains, we don't grow. Like pain is and discomfort is part of growth. I've heard it said that comfort is the enemy of health, the enemy of success. Comfort is the enemy of growth. Now think about building muscles. I used to work out a whole lot when I was in the Marines, and the only way that you're going to build and strengthen your muscles to grow is through doing uncomfortable things, difficult things. And guess what? We have pain and discomfort afterwards. As our muscles are rebuilding, they're in pain and discomfort. If there weren't any pain and discomfort, if we just lived a life of comfort, our bodies would atrophy, our minds would atrophy as we're sitting there staring at a boob tube all day, because that's comfortable. We would have no growth in our spirit because it can be uncomfortable to sit there and study the Word, to come here and sit in uncomfortable pews and listen to the Word. I know, you know, without the cushions, my butt is sore by the end of Bible class. And even then, sometimes it hurts. But if it ain't hurting, it ain't working. Point being is all of this suffering, these trials, this turmoil that we experience in our lives are amazing examples that God has given us. They're object lessons. God has put us here to show us in so many different facets of our own lives how this works. Now, the Lord Jesus was absolutely sold out and committed to the will and plan of His Father, for He saw the wonder of His will and the absolute wonderfulness of the person of His Father. Subjectively, He did have love for His Father, obviously, but objectively, He knew all about the wonderful things that He had planned. He saw how delightful they were ahead of time. And how did He see those things? Well, while here on earth, He saw them through faith. So that when it came down to doing the Father's will here on earth, He was 100% committed. We'll go ahead and break here and pick up in about 15, 20 minutes. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message this morning. We pray that it motivate and inspire us to trust You more fully in each and every day, and to live our lives in service and following your path for our lives. And we just thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.